Well, I had a conversation with Russ yesterday on my way back from New Jersey to make him aware, and I hope that you are not disappointed, but I am not going to preach a traditional Father's Day message. But I do want to say Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers. But we are going to continue, and if you don't, I just want to remind you for the past couple of months that I have been coming. We have been in the epistle to Colossians, and we're going to continue our journey in the book of Colossians. And so if you would please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and I am going to read again verses 15 through 17. That will be our text for this morning. When you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's Word. And so Paul shares with us this: and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, Father, once again, as we come to you, we ask and pray, Lord, that you would minister truth to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would set me aside and that you would speak. Because again, Lord, no one needs to hear from me, but we all need to hear from you. And so I pray that this time that has been set aside, God, you would use it dynamically in the lives of your children to draw us closer to you and to transform us more in the likeness and the image of your precious Son. And Father, I ask this and all things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, and amen. And you may be seated. And so the title of my thought this morning is All of Christ. All of Christ. And as I said, we've been walking through this great epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. We know that this was a church. There were some things that were going on internally. There were some false teachings that Paul was directing this letter towards to help them to be stabilized in the truth. And we know from history and from scholars that this thing called Gnosticism was prevalent. And so what they were teaching or trying to teach is that Christ alone was not sufficient for salvation, that they needed some kind of esoteric experience, or they needed to maintain the law in order to receive full salvation. And of course, we all know that that is contrary to the message of hope that we have, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we have been walking through this epistle, one of the things that we do know is it has a very high view of Christ. It talks about Christ as our sufficiency and his preeminence in all things. And that's something that I need to be reminded of daily, because it can be so easy for my thinking and my heart to stray away from that. And I need to be reminded that there's nothing I come to the table with empty hands. That there's nothing intrinsic in me that has any value eternally apart from Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sharing these truths with us to help us in our daily lives as we live a life for Christ. We have to remember that our lives are not ours, that God has called us to be ambassadors of Christ. And so what is an ambassador? Well, we know an ambassador is somebody who goes out on the authority of another person or another nation. They represent that place or that person. And so we need to know as believers that we are called to represent the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to share with us some of the ways that that is going to play out in our daily life. One of the first things that he shares with us is about the mortification of sin. That when the word of God and the spirit of God begins to bring conviction to my heart, I can't dismiss that. But what I need to do is I need to kill that. And then he goes on to share with us that after we begin this process, that sanctifying work that God does in us of mortifying sin, putting off the old man, that we are called to now put on the new man. These are the things that God has called us to. This is the image of the Creator. And so it is God's word that brings about this renewal of mind, this renewal of thinking, so that as our minds and our hearts are being renewed, it's going to reflect in our behavior. As my mind and my thinking changes, so do my choices. And so then we talked last time about this thing called election briefly, when Paul says that we are God's chosen ones. And my encouragement to you and to myself always is stop and think about that as God brings that truth forward, that from before the foundation of the earth, that Christ chose us in him, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And so you're his. God created you. He made you. He adopted you into his family. And so I just want to encourage you, let that truth sink into your heart, that you are a member of the family of God, and not because of anything that you have done, but because of God and who he is and his desire to have a family. He chose you to be in Christ. And so when we look at this new man, we talked a little bit about these five character traits in chapter 3, verse 12, and what that should look like in our lives. And then we finished off last time talking about this release that God has given us from resentment and bitterness. Forgiveness. That when we forgive, that is the action, that is the decision, that is the choice that we must make in order to walk in the freedom that God has granted us in Christ. It is part of why Christ went to the cross, so that we could be forgiven. Remember the first prayer that Christ prayed, the first words that came out of his mouth, according to the Holy Writ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so if that was so important to Christ, that was the first thing that came out of his mouth when he went to the cross. We need to know the implications and the ramifications of that is huge. And so we should be doing the same in our lives of people who have done things. And I think and I know from being in the ministry of Teen Challenge for the time I've been and just personal experience, sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. And so God wants us to experience the freedom and the liberty that Christ has won for us by forgiving. And then he shared with us that all of this is bound up in love. Love is the thing that binds all of this together. And so that brings us to our text this morning. And so I just want to share these three things that Paul communicates to us in being of Christ. We will talk about the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the name of Christ. And so in verse 15, Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And so he begins this by telling us what should reign and rule in our hearts as believers, because before pre-Christ, before I came to Christ, there were many things that reigned and ruled my heart. But today, as a believer in Christ, Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ reign and rule. And it's not something that happens naturally. That's a supernatural work that God does in the life of a believer. And we all have it. In the Gospel of John, Christ said in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, this peace that Paul is talking about, that should be reigning and ruling, it's not just a peace in our experience, but it's also, when Christ is talking about peace, he's talking about something that should give us a sense of well-being, a sense of completeness, a sense of totality, because we're in Christ. It's ultimately even more than that. This is about the essence of the very presence of Christ. He is the peace of God. And so where Christ is present, there is no room for chaos, because peace reigns and rules. Remember in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, the disciples, they're in the boat. The storm is raging. And what's Jesus doing? He's in the back of the boat sleeping. And so they're afraid and they go to Jesus. And the scripture said, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: when the cares of life begin to swirl around in our mind, or when our circumstances seem to be out of control, what are we doing? Where do we go? Do we go to Christ, who is the peacemaker, or do we try to make it happen in our own strength? I want to let you know, Christ's peace is not contingent upon natural circumstances. And so we need to remember that we serve a supernatural God. And so when we consider the peace of Christ, we need to have that reign and rule in our hearts. John Calvin described it this way: it's a very appropriate metaphor, kind of like among wrestlers. He who has vanquished all others and carries away the palm, knowing that the palm was symbolic of the victor. So he has the peace of God, and that will be superior to all carnal affections, which often hurry us on to contentions, disagreements, quarrels, and secret grudges. he accordingly prohibits us from giving loose reins to corrupt affections of this kind. However difficult it may be to restrain them, he points out also the remedy, that it is the peace of God that will carry us to victory, because it must bridle by which carnal affections may be restrained. He has said in our hearts, because we constantly feel these great conflicts while the flesh wars against the spirit. The clause to which ye are called intimates what matter of peace this is, that the unity which Christ has consecrated among us under his own direction, for God has reconciled us to himself. And with this view, that we may live in entire harmony with ourselves. Adam Clark said it this way: no heart is right with God where the peace of Christ does not rule. He said, the continual prevalence of the peace of Christ is the decisive proof that a heart is right with God. When a man loses his peace, it's an awful proof that he has lost something else, that he has given way to evil and grieved the Spirit of God. While peace rules, all is safe. That's pretty powerful. And so when we're in this place where we are exercising the truth of God's word, those character qualities, those things called compassion and kindness and humility and patience and love, of course we will face conflict. But how many of us know that in the midst of the conflict as believers in Christ, when peace rules, we can stand firm in the midst of that? I remember a time when the ministry of Teen Challenge, and God, sometimes God does some things that are pretty ironic, I think. So we were serving, doing concessions at Citi Field, and the person that we were working for was an Orthodox Jew. And so we served at the kosher stands in City Park. And so, of course, for anybody who is from downstate, there's a lot of Jews who like the Mets. And so they come out to the game, and these stands are the only stands that they would eat at. And I found it interesting, before the game, the rabbi would come, he would bless the cart, and they would go through their rituals. Seventh inning stretch, they would get a quorum together, these men, at least, of course, scripture says it would have to be at least 10 of them, and they would get together in the seventh inning before the cart, and they would have their time of prayer. And so the owner of the cart, he said, man, I've never seen anything like your people. He said, the line can be 50 people deep, people yelling at them what they want, and they just smile and continue to work. He said, how do they do that? I said, brother, that's the peace of God. That my life is not contingent upon what's happening to me. My life is contingent upon Christ. And so we need to be reminded of that. I know I need to be reminded of that in hard times, in difficult times. Sometimes it might be at home when husband and wife, you're at odds with one another, or maybe it's a parent and a child. We need to remember that Paul says, let the peace of Christ reign. And so, as God begins to manifest these things in our lives, we can do what God has called us to do. And when we see this happening in our own lives, what Paul says, we give thanks to God, because this is not something that I have done, but this is something that God has done in me and through me. And so I can thank him for who he is and what he has done in manifesting his truth through my life. As the psalmist said, oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. Psalm 107. And so we need to be a people like Paul told the church at Thessalonica, to give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Secondly, it is the word of Christ. In verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. So Paul is sharing with them and with us today that it is the word of God that must dwell in them, in us. And what does that mean? Well, first he says to let the meaning of something that we have engaged in have preeminence. It's not something that's automatic. It's not something that will happen by osmosis. And God doesn't force his word upon us. Brothers and sisters, we have to make the concessions that are necessary to make the conscientious decision to spend time reading and studying the word of God. It needs to be a priority, because whatever it is that we spend time with, that is what is going to guide and lead our hearts and our minds, which will be revealed in our decision-making process. Paul is talking about this word that God has given us all, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this great doctrine of Christ, the truth of Christ. He is the subject of it all. It is Jesus Christ. Remember that John told us in chapter 1, verse 1 of his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, John shares with us, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. It is the word dwelling in us which will cause us to have the word coming out of us. And so we need to spend time saturating ourselves with and in the word of God. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "Do try, dear friends, to get so full of the word of Christ in all forms of it that you may run over with it. You know it cannot come out of you if it is not first in you. If you do not get the word of Christ in you, you will not be instructive in your general conversation." And when we look at that word dwell, having the word of Christ dwelling in us, the word is talking about habitation. And so we need to thoroughly acquaint ourselves with the word of God. The word should be so familiar to us, like we know it like the back of our hands. The idea is to let the word of God dwell inside. It's like living in your home. The Word of God has to inhabit us. And the more, it's more than just sitting down and reading, but it's allowing it to become a part of us, studying, meditating, memorizing, because this is Christ. He said that he is the truth. He tells us that the volume of the book is written about him. Some treat the Word of God like a rabbit's foot or a charm. We can't use the Bible that way. You can't rub the Bible and get rid of your problems. Some people may look at the book like it's some wheel that you're going, the wheel of fortune. Or some people might just say, hey, listen, you know what, I'm going through this, and try to open the Bible blindly and pull something out that is not for which God created this book. We need to be systematic in our study and take the time to know who he is and be known by him. And so when we do go through things, that's why people go to their leaders, to their elders, to their pastors, these men of God who God has placed, but they are not the only people who should be able to give the counsel of the Word of God. That should be all of us. Each and every one of us has a duty and a responsibility to spend time in the Word of God, to get to know who God is and learn the revelation that he has granted us. And sometimes you may say, but I don't understand what's going on when I read the Bible. That's okay. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Gradually, you'll retain more and more of it. The Spirit of God will lead you into the truth that is revealed in this book. We can't rely upon another person. I can't rely upon my mother's faith. I can't rely upon my father's faith. God has granted each one of us individually a faith that he has granted us, and how we grow in that faith as we sit down and spend time in the Word of God. And here's one thing that I know to be true. As God begins to reveal truth to you, you'll want more. As you begin to know him through reading the Word, you'll want to know more of him. And so, allow that Word to gratify your soul. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you, because it is Christ. He is the Word. And so his Word will shape you and mold you and fashion your thinking and regulate you, your inner man, and you will begin to walk in the power and the authority of the Word, and your faculties will come under submission of the Word, and your affections will begin to be the affections that God desires. You will begin to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Because we will be able to discern his will. It only comes through the Word of God. And so let his Word, let God, let him share his tone and his temper. It doesn't matter what you may be experiencing. Your emotions may say one thing, but we got to stand firmly upon the truth of God's Word. I was having a conversation with my guys the other day, and I said, listen, there's one thing that I have never seen, and maybe you guys can help me. Nowhere, as I've read through and studied scripture, have I seen anywhere where the scripture tells me God's desire for me is to be happy. I do see God's joy. Those are two different things. And so when the Word of God dwells richly within us, and the Spirit of God has something to access to bring to remembrance to us, we can stand gladly, lovingly, in the strength of God, knowing that He's a gracious, a kind, and a merciful God, a God who is holy and set apart, and His desire for us is to bring us unto Himself, to be set apart from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are sojourners. This is not my home. And that in Christ we sit in heavenly places, all to the praise and the glory of God. And so when these things are abounding in our hearts and in our thinking, then we engage with one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to encourage one another in the faith in Christ. And so as the Word is dwelling richly within us, the output of that will be that we begin to be consumed by Him. And that's all we want to do, is spend time with Him and talk about Him and share Him with others so they can experience the same thing that we're experiencing as believers in Christ, the love of God, and in knowing that it's not me, but it's Him. And so it's all to the praise of the glory of His name. And so lastly, it is the name of God. Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Hallelujah. So we know today, when we live in the culture that we live in today, it's not like it was in antiquity. And when we read through scripture, we know that naming a child was extremely significant during biblical times. Right? We know that Christ, when God told Joseph to name him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, one who saves. And so when we think about that, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Paul, when he says, whatever you do, he's not separating and isolating things from the cares of the world and spiritual things. No, what he is telling us is that in everything, every component, every part of our lives, we should live in the name of Jesus. See, he had just finished in verse 16 telling us about these spiritual matters. But what about when we go home after this service? What about when we go to work tomorrow? What about when we're at home later? Are we still thinking about the actions that I'm committing, whether it's what I say or what I think? Am I doing it to the glory of God? And this is what Paul is telling us here, that our entire life needs to be encompassed with the reality that whatever we do, we need to do it in the name of the Lord. And so this is a way for him to tell us that, listen, there's no exceptions. I remember listening to a preacher, and he was sharing about this truth, and he said, you know, what would you do and how would your thinking change if they wired your brain to a television screen that was facing outwardly so that everybody could see what you were thinking about? Would that change your thought process? And of course, I know, because sometimes it's crazy up here. But we can't think that we have this split life. I don't have one part of my life that's engaged for fellowshipping with Christians and another part of my life that's engaged for engaging with the world. We're called to live a life of holiness at all times. And I think that, and when we know that God has saved us and created us for a work unto himself, as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we're his workmanship, created unto God for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us unto good works, but not for our advantage, but for the glory of his name. Spurgeon says, do not draw any lines of demarcation and say, so far as secular and so far as religious, let your whole life be religious. And if there is anything proposed to you in which you cannot glorify God, don't touch it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I know for me, and I encourage my guys, and I'm going to encourage you today and ask you to remind yourself, because we need to remind ourselves that this life that we're living, it doesn't belong to me. Right? Paul told the church at Corinth, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And we know and we understand, man, anything, if I walked into the store and purchased this bottle of water, what am I at liberty to do with this bottle of water? Anything that I desire, because I purchased it. It has become my possession. So if I want to drink it, I could do that. If I want to hold on to it, I can do that. If I wanted to pour it out, I could do that. I could do anything that I would desire to do with it because I have paid the price for it. And so God is reminding us. He purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're his possession to do with us as he wills. I always share, you know, if God wanted my opinion, he would give it to me. I don't get a say. You know, Paul told the church at Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so if we believe that, then we need to live like that. And so we need to posture our hearts to know one of the purposes that God has for us is to reflect Christ to a lost and a broken world by the way we walk. And all that we do should be in the name of Jesus. The host of a radio program told about a man who described his religious views by saying, I'm a Christian on Christmas and Easter. He seemed to think that it was a part-time proposition to be a Christian. And even if we don't regulate our faith to just 2 days each year, many of us engage in a form of part-time Christianity. We do that when we pick the time and place to practice our faith instead of being consistent every moment of every day. When we choose to sin or neglect our relationship with Christ or let the world squeeze us into its mold, we become part-time Christians. Christ told us to pick up our cross daily and follow him. So when we consider that and think about that, do we want to be like Peter? When Christ was on the cross, the testimony of Scripture says he followed him at a distance. Or will we be up close and personal with Christ, striving and being committed to him on a full-time basis? Because the reality is there is no part-time Christianity. You know, when I think of Matthew chapter 7, it's a scary portion of Scripture when Christ tells those who, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We preach the gospel in your name. And he says, flee from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. What we need to know, brothers and sisters, is that it is the name of Jesus that authority that is in that name, that we are called to speak in his name, we're called to act in his name, we're called to honor his name. And through that, he will be glorified. And so this is our duty and our responsibility, is to remember that our lives are hidden in him, that we are called to honor and glorify his name, knowing that there is no other name by which a man can be saved, and that God wants to show his love through us. And so if I'm withholding the very thing, that message of the gospel from someone, that's not an act of love. That would be like me being a physician and you having an ailment, and me knowing what will heal you, but withholding what will heal you and watch you die. It's no different. And so we need to know, it's not just psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's part of it. But this is about daily living, daily decisions. Whether I'm in the boardroom or the bathroom, whether it's a position or a place where the decision is easy or hard, I need to know that I need to do all things in the name of Jesus. And when we do that, again, what happens? We're thankful because we can see the manifestation of God, that God is true to his word, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he said that he will do. He is the God who has saved us. He is the God who keeps us, and he is the God who will glorify himself through us. So, brothers and sisters, this Father's Day, I want you to remember this, that in your walk with Christ, that you have the peace of Christ through the word of Christ to be lived in the name of Christ, all to the glory of God. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we say to you, Happy Father's Day. You are our Heavenly Father. And so we give all honor and praise and thanksgiving to you. And so I would ask and pray that you would seal this word to our hearts. May we live accordingly, all to the honor and praise of your name. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.